Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
As I mentioned, we're going to wrap it up. So we're going to read all of Matthew 11, all 30 verses. But think about, as we read them, the audience who Jesus is speaking to, especially as we get to the very end of it. So it starts out like this. When Jesus had finished giving his instructions to the 12 disciples, so if you remember coming out of verse 10, Jesus had just given all this instruction to the 12 disciples and said, I'm going to send you out and you're going to heal the sick and raise the dead. I'm giving you all the authority to do that. Drive out demons, all that stuff. Shake the dust off your feet if nobody welcomes you. If they do, let your peace be on the house. Like all that instruction. So when Jesus had finished giving instruction to the 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, let me go back and find where I was at. Now, when John was in prison and heard what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. And as these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen. To what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. And then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of the miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I'll tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on that day of judgment than for you. Our focus this morning starts here. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Join me as we pray. God, as we unpack this, as we seek to know your wisdom, God, would you give us that wisdom? Would you honor that request? God, would you help us to know what it is to take on your burden and lay down the heaviness that we try to carry daily? We love you, God, in your name. Amen. Thank you. So, like we do a lot of most Sundays, I'm going to grab a quick space for you to kind of give me some insight that you may have gathered, if you haven't, or questions or observations that you may hope that we go over this morning. So I'm just going to be silent for a few minutes or for a bit and see, is there anyone who has anything to offer here? None. Okay, that's fine. Because I got some. And first, what I'd like for us to do, well, let's acknowledge something here. Theologically, Jesus was the Messiah. But we also call him the Son of God. God, and in communication, the Son, God, the Spirit, we believe that God exists in perfect unity and in communication and communion with himself through the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But I think it's interesting that Jesus uses his Father, Son, this parental language, that God uses this parental language as he's revealing himself here. Because if you've ever spent time around someone that was famous, whether they were famous worldwide or locally or regionally, or just in your mind, like someone that you were looking forward to meeting. And I would hope for most of us the Messiah would fall into that category. But outside of that, like if you just like locally or whatever, if you just spent time, I can tell you there's a kid on Ben's soccer team whose dad is the receivers coach at Clemson. And there's some people who think, man, I would love to meet that guy. And, you know, there's some prestige, at least in this area. You know, you may go down to Athens this morning, they wouldn't care to know who that guy was, period. But there are some people right here who's like, I'd love to see that. But you know what that kid sees? Dad, right? He has an intimate knowledge. What is, now if we're thinking of human, we're not being sacrilegious here, okay, when I say this, but if we think about human fathers, I remember I grew up in a mega church in a time and space where mega churches didn't really exist. And when I was growing up, the church that I attended was the second largest church in the Southeast. It was our church and Andy Stanley's church, right? And that was, I mean, not Andy Stanley, but his dad, Charles Stanley. And that was it, right? And so there wasn't a whole lot. And so to have a pastor of a mega church, and it's still like kind of this way today, how we have developed this as a society is probably damaging to some of the ways we think about church and church life, because the pastor is just a person that God has called into this place, just like he's called you into that place. But we tend to, and especially if you're a young kid going to church like that, you tend to kind of elevate that position. Not because Scripture doesn't talk about them should be elevated and more to be expected from them, but from a, oh, they're better than me. They're not. But we have elevated that, and that's not great. But as a kid, it was like, oh, there's Pastor Miles. He's the guy I see up there in front of all these people talking and making them laugh and making them think and making them respond. That's what I thought, right? Now I know that it was the Holy Spirit doing that, but that was what I thought. And I got to know him. I got to know his grandson real well. Me and his grandson were good buddies growing up. And so I got a little picture behind the veil of what it was like to be there, because I would go to their house when it wasn't Pastor Miles up on stage in the suit, and it was the guy who was falling asleep and snoring in the recliner, right? It was the guy who may lose his temper every now and again when his grandson who pressed his patience quite regularly and seemed to get a lot of joy out of doing that, did so. He would lose his patience with him, and you would see a different version of that, right? Well, Jesus, not with the lack of patience and the snoring and falling asleep in the recliner, but just in the sense that Jesus had a more intimate knowledge of God, who God was, and as a result, what God was doing. Because we can look back 2,000 years later and see that God was doing something different, something unique, something that hadn't been done before. This was the Messiah coming on earth, and all these people thought the Messiah had, or they thought they knew what the Messiah was going to be like. And they wanted revolution, right? They wanted war. They wanted to push Rome out. They wanted to be back to the top because that's what they had been told. You can go back as short as Zechariah. So if we just flip back two books, right? You got Malachi, and then right before that was Zechariah. If you read those 14 chapters of Zechariah, you get a picture that the Israelites had very forefront in their brain. And that was one of, if we return to God, and he will, you know, give us what we want, which is our land back, which is our prestige back, which is to be. There is language like that in Zechariah where it's like, this will be restored to you. I will do this. And so they thought that that meant what they could touch, feel, and see. And there was a bit of that that was true. God did promise, whenever you were, you know, he promised, hey, you're going to fall away from me and it'll go really bad for you. But when you repent and turn to me, I'll restore you, right? We read that in Jeremiah. We read that actually through most of the prophets. The whole book of Malachi is, hey, if you would just give me what's mine, I'll give you more than you can imagine. If you can give me the honor and the worship. He also talks about physical things, right? That's where a lot of teaching on tithe that we hear in church comes from. But he's not just talking about that. We kind of mess that up because we like to pull out chapter 3, especially verses 8 through 10, and say this is all about money and giving things to God. No, actually, if you read all of Malachi, he talks about more of giving his heart. But it was all this language that if you do this, I'm going to restore you and I'm going to make you, like the whole world's going to know you because of me. And my goodness and my greatness. Not because of anything that you have done, but I will do this. And so that's what they were expecting from the Messiah. And we know that they did get that. Those who are willing to accept it, right? Just like he's said about 10 verses before our text this morning, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who were willing to hear understood that God was putting them at the top of the heap, but in an unbelievably, if you remember kind of the theme of Matthew, this upside down kingdom, this unbelievably subversive way. In the same way as he's going to tell us in a couple chapters that you can put a seed in the ground and it'll die. But from it, this life comes out of it. Life big enough for animals to nest and rest in. And so this is what Jesus knew, because he knew God intimately. He knew the heart and the heart of God, first off, but he also knew what God was up to. And so as he's trying to tell these people, they don't want to hear any of it. And you can kind of almost feel Jesus' frustration. But he starts this section out, and I love it. He's praising God. The God, the Messiah of all creation, this was an important thing for him. I think it was an important thing for him to model. Because we think that, you know, if we can say, like a lot of the religious leaders at that time, you know, here's the most important things. What Jesus was making primary was relationship with God. He made prayer primary. We see that constantly throughout Jesus' ministry. Right here, when he's talking, he stops to pray to God. If we follow that line of theology about what we believe about who God is and how God functions with us and through the Father, Son, and Spirit, he's praying to himself. Which is a bit weird, but it also, he was 100% human. And he was fully divine. But that humanity had this need to worship the one that created it. And I think Jesus had a need to model that for us. So we never got too big for our britches. If Jesus, who was the Savior of humanity, never got past that, that's not something we can ever get past in thanking and praising God for who he is and what he has done. So I love the fact that this section starts with that. But he had this intimate knowledge of God. Have you ever had an intimate knowledge of something and you just wanted other people to know it? I can think of a number of different scenarios with which this has been true in my life. If you ever played sports, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the coach is asking you to do, and you do it, but other people are yelling about this, you just want to be like, no, you don't know what the play was. You don't know what was supposed to happen. I used to sit at this local college sports team who may or may not have had a bad loss yesterday. I've sat in the same seats for 20-something years. And there used to be this guy who would sit right over there and he would fuss. If it was a pass, they should have been a run. If it was a run, it should have been a pass. You ever seen this guy? Right? If they ran a blitz, they should have been, you know, in pass coverage. If they were back in pass coverage, they should have been pressing and blitzing. You know, and part of me wanted to scream because I played football my whole life. Now, if I get on the soccer field with my kids and they tell me something, I'll be like, all right, I'll take your word for it. I don't know, sorry, I'm still learning it. And I'm having to learn very rapidly. But I know football. I know how certain moves the offensive line makes, what type of play it is supposed to be. And also know that sometimes plays break down. You have to think on the fly, right? And this guy was constantly yelling, and I'm like, he does not know what he said. He used to frustrate me so bad, but I wanted to keep my mouth shut. I didn't want to put, man, I wanted him to have the intimate knowledge I had so he didn't sound like such a less than knowledgeable person. Thank you for saying it for me, Gladys. So, this has got to be Jesus. He knows God so intimately. And he understands what God is doing. He understands why God is doing it. They don't want to hear, especially the people who are the top crust, right? The religious leaders, the people who are taking the knowledge and disseminating it down to the people, aren't even listening. It must have been mind-boggling and unbelievably disappointing. It also is in a shock by what Jesus says next. I praise you, Father in heaven, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to the infants. Can you imagine what that had been like for one of the religious leaders to hear? This guy that other people think is so smart and so good and doing all these miracles, and there's questions about if he's the Messiah or a really good prophet, and yet he's saying stuff like this. They've spent years studying this. Talked about before, you may or may not remember, but a lot of the ways in which you got to be that top crust, every Jewish boy and girl, well, I don't know about the girls, honestly. I know every Jewish boy was raised to memorize the Torah, first five books of the Bible. Memorize. And by the time they were in mid-elementary school age, if they did not have it memorized or well on their way, they were kind of invited out of that and into whatever it was their family did. For Peter and John and James, it seems like their family were fishermen because they were not one of the upper crust. They were not the elite. They were not the religious leaders. Jesus finds them on a fishing boat. For Matthew, it was a tax booth. But for all those people who didn't quite cut it, they were moved on. But for those who did, now they're under a priest. Think of Jesus, right? Being kind of somewhat intimate with the temple and being raised up. Jesus didn't need that teaching. He had it. He had it in a deeper way than any of them did. But if you think of our friend Samuel, he had it, right? And those people who had it were kind of raised and they got special treatment. They spent all their life talking about this, learning it, practicing it. And then Jesus comes in. This guy who's supposedly so knowledgeable and good comes in and says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to the infants." Jesus is sharing and relating to them how differently his Father works than what they've always thought. So that revelation would be withheld, that wisdom, that knowledge would be withheld. And this was completely different than like the last couple of millennia of writing and thought and teaching by the Jews, that memorizing the Torah and learning it and practicing and putting all in there would give insight into who God was. What did this do? All this did was put knowledge in their head, but didn't give them a relationship. It helped them form a religion, but there wasn't this relationship. Jesus had come to know his Father just like a son does, by watching him. How do my sons learn how to be dads? How do they learn what is good and true? By watching. How did I learn? By watching. By moving with. That's how Jesus learned. Not by memorizing the Torah, by just having a relationship with his dad and watching. So Jesus had this intimate knowledge of what it was going to take to know who God was. And it wasn't going to take all this learnedness. Not that there was something wrong with that. Don't hear me wrongly. I know people have taken scriptures and themes like this that exist within the Bible and have said, "See, that's why you shouldn't have gone to seminary." I'm not saying that. Nothing wrong with that, but there is something wrong if that's all you do and you have no relationship with God. Because Jesus had come to know his Father just like a son comes to know his Father, through watching him daily and learning and following that example. So he knew what it was going to take for them to have a relationship with God. And they saw that as blasphemous, because it wasn't how they pictured it. Because what Jesus saw was the wise and the learned people were getting nowhere. In fact, they were beating other folks down because they weren't doing what was right. The little people, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, ordinary folks were now discovering more of who God was simply by following Jesus and trying to be obedient to what was happening. And Jesus was learning this. Jesus knew this, that the learning that he was a window to who God was. And so now, in all of God's wisdom, he sent his son here on earth to model what that looks like, to show us what it is to have a relationship with that, with the Father. There was a common theme throughout the teachers and religious leaders in Judaism. And there was a saying about them putting the yoke of the Torah, which was the talking about the people carrying the burden of the yoke, the burden of this yoke of the Torah, that it was kind of like their cross to carry, that they knew it was burdensome to follow this so fastidiously. But that was their yoke. That was what they had to do. And so the religious leaders would tell the people about their responsibility to carry the yoke of the Torah, the heavy burden of the Jewish law with all the commandments. And there's a lot of them. If you've ever read through Leviticus, you're like, "Man, what in the world?" Yeah. But here it is, Jesus offering this different yoke. So let's keep reading. So he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, because of this, because this was your good pleasure, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except through the Father, and no one knows the Father except through the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You may have a translation that says heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Completely contrasting the message that they had heard their whole life. Because their whole life they had heard, it's your burden to pick up and carry the yoke of the Torah, to know it, to listen to it, to memorize it, to be completely obedient to it. And if you mess up, there are rules in that Torah that tell you how to get yourself back in a right relationship with God. And here Jesus comes and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. One of the questions we ask Wednesday night, as the guys got together and talked through this scripture, was who in the world would that not be applicable to if they were honest with themselves? Who is completely in any given moment free from burden or worry or whatever? Like even the religious leaders, if they were honest with themselves, felt that. Even if it was just about something that had happened that day or some worry in the back of their mind. Like Jesus, this was an extension and an invitation to everybody, basically. But there were some people who wouldn't accept that invitation because they couldn't allow themselves to be honest about the fact that they were weary and heavy burdened. But Jesus says, for those of you who are willing to, all of you are welcome, come to me and I will give you rest. You may have read that scripture before and thought, man, I sure do need that rest right now. And Jesus offers it. He said, take up my yoke, not the heavy yoke of the Torah. Take up my yoke. But what does he say about his yoke? Well, first off, he said, you'll learn from me because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find that rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine the religious leaders in the crowd who heard this? First off, Jesus, just a couple sentences, I've taken it over, says, I've taken it away from the wise and I've given this knowledge to the infants. What is an infant? An infant's one of the dumbest things on the earth, right? Cute, bubbly. We pray they're going to grow and to be smart, intelligent people, but they just aren't. My daughter got she had to take some antibiotics, and she was able to open it. She said, "This is childproof lock." I was like, "Well, it's not childproof like your age. You know not to take this. This is for a baby. Baby's dumb. They don't know anything. If they can twist it and something falls out, there's a good chance it goes in their mouth." Babies so dumb, sometimes they soil themselves and put it in their mouth. And Jesus is saying, I'm taking all that and I'm giving it to them. They're going to have all this wisdom. They don't even know better, but they know good enough to trust that their dad's going to give them what they need. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Come take on my yoke, my burden. It's light. It is easy. He welcomes everybody. Or at least those who abandon themselves to his mercy and to his goodness. Those who are willing to say, yes, I trust you. Just like that infant, I trust that you're going to take care of me. I trust that you're going to provide for me. the psychological damage that happens to infants when they don't know and realize that is pretty significant. That's the comforting thing as a parent. You don't have to screw up, or you don't have to get everything right. But if you can make sure that kid knows that they're cared for and they're loved and their needs are going to be provided, they got a leg up on a lot of people who don't have that. And God is saying, for everyone who's willing to abandon themselves to my mercy, to trust that I am good and I'm going to provide and take care of you, take on this yoke, because it's easy. It's the welcome that God offers through Jesus Christ. This is the invitation which pulls back the curtain and lets us see who the Father is. Because what had they been told about God their whole lives? It was pretty heavy, right? Like, there was this vengeful thing. There was the stories of Achan and others who simply made a mistake and were just killed, or the earth opened up and swallowed them. And make no mistake, there is consequence for sin, and there is, you know, things that talk about and instruction in Scripture that tell us that there are consequences for those things. But God is saying, even in the midst of that, my mercy is even bigger than the punishment. The Father is good, and Jesus is allowing us to pull back the curtain and actually see who God is. And he encourages us to come along into this loving, into this welcoming presence. And guess what? If we are following Jesus, we get to do the same thing. We get to peel back the curtain a little bit and show people what we know about God and who God is. And pointing them mostly to Jesus, not to ourselves, because we're still going to blow it and Jesus isn't. But we get to pull back that curtain for others and show them, no, God is not what you've heard your whole life. Yeah, I mean, you can't just go out and do whatever you want, but who can? There are guardrails that God puts in place for us, for our safety. And it's important that people know that. But it's also important, more important, that people know that God loves them. Let God's loving kindness draw them, not the guardrails that we want to make sure. We do a good job of that, right? Like, we do a good job of making sure when someone's a new Christian, or even right before they become a Christian, okay, just make sure you know that you got to stay in these guardrails. Let's make sure first they understand the love of God, and then we can kind of show them, like, hey, in this love of God, there are some affected moving in his love and his mercy. So this morning, we get to hear this encouragement, and it may be welcome news to you this morning. You have likely heard it before, but it may be a welcome reminder this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke, because it's easy. My burden is very light. And we can come to him. And then, as we receive that, what God does to us, he intends to do through us. And so then, we can share that same mercy, easy yoke, release from the burden and the weariness and all that beat us down. We can show that to others as well and invite them into that same relationship with the Father. Let's pray. God, for all that you do for us, we are thankful. For all the ways that you have shown us your love, that you have revealed a picture of who you are, we are thankful. God, for the times that we have attempted to keep that to ourselves, or maybe make it harder for someone else to come to you, maybe because someone made it harder for us and we learned a bad example from a human and not from you. May we hear the words of Jesus as a refreshment. May we accept it with joy, knowing that even if someone tried to make it hard for us to come to you, may we hear the words of Jesus and realize it's not. That you have an abounding amount of mercy and grace. And God, we should be just as freely willing to extend that to others. And quite honestly, we should be just as willing to extend that to ourselves, letting ourselves off the hook when we know we've blown it, but also know that we have a good Father who forgives us and invites us right back in. God, we are so, so, so thankful. May we not put burdens on others. May we not try to do your Holy Spirit's job by convicting others. May we do this job of loving you and sharing that love with others. God, we are so thankful. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I did want to take a quick second because I realized as I was praying that I neglected are there prayer requests that we do not yet know about that you would like us to know about as we go throughout our week in prayer? Well, I did mention to you Tracy's mother. And so I'd ask that you would be praying with Tracy for her. We're certainly thankful. Hopefully you saw the note that was added this week to the to our prayer list that the instructor that Jim is filling in for this semester, husband had a motorcycle accident. He's in the hospital. Still in the hospital, Jim, as far as you know? Okay. So as far as we know, still in the hospital and prayer for a full recovery. And I know that there was some others that were mentioned last week that we added. Angie, your neighbor had a mastectomy this week. Everything went good?
Doing great.
They feel like they got everything? And
they did take out some sentinel nodes, I think five, so she'll have to wait to hear. That's like before that kind of goes into the main lymph nodes. So
okay.
She'll wait for that report, but yeah.
Okay, good. So just remember to kind of look through that every week and be praying for that. And then I would invite you, if you're able, to stand with me as we say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. Beginning with this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.